They, of course, have changed up so many things in the education system to try to get around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I was in school, all the spring breaks were oriented around this week, but they have tried to make a great effort. But still, all over the world, there is still cognizance of what Easter is about. I know a lot of my pastor peers and some Christian friends don't like the commercialization of everything, Easter, Christmas. I do. It, I like to shop, but I love chocolate bunnies. And most important, to just teach this principle and this point of history down, up before the eye that just cannot be denied, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of our beloved Savior and his resurrection. And in the momentum of Easter week, let's start tonight by singing a song that we used to sing with every communion, but we have changed our traditional song. So let's sing tonight song 111, song 111. We will sing all four verses, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Let's stand and sing together. All together now, please.
Will I survey?
All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to Romans 5. Romans 5. In the midst of a study dealing with the freedom to be weak before God. It is very important, in fact, essential that the believer understand the freedom to be weak before God and the importance of it in the individual's life. Now, to understand all of these things, where they have a spiritual impact in your soul, and understand them accurately as per the Word of God, how Paul would boast of his weakness. These things require the filling of the Holy Spirit. We are strong by our nature, who desire to be strong, to survive, and to be invincible, to be important. And therefore, the concept of weakness is antithetical to our thinking. And as a matter of fact, it even has caused some to wonder about where we're going in this study. But if you will stay with the study, I think you will be able to put everything into perspective from the Word of God. But it is so important. It is one of the first steps in our existence to realize our weakness, our inadequacies. And with this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. A few moments in silent prayer give you the opportunity to make grace recovery from sin, to rely on the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit is so essential to the fulfillment of the plan of God. The Holy Spirit has been blamed for a great deal. The Holy Spirit has been catered to, but there are only a few who really have grasped in church history, and only a few points in history, the witnessing of the impact of what the Holy Spirit can do. And it is not found in the charismatic movement, which is a wrong understanding of spirituality, but neither is it found in a mechanical understanding of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He indwells you, and he is there for fellowship. He is there for purpose. And it is so important that the believer understand these things. The analysis of church history, 100 years from now, if the rapture doesn't occur, what happened to the Bible church movement? The Bible church movement is already waning its way out. What a tragedy. But one of the reasons is the, I think, and can be supported, is the absence of the real power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if it's because we have been intimidated by a satanic use of emotionalism in the Holy Spirit, and therefore we are somewhat intimidated and frightened of a personal, dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what it is, but the Bible church movement has left off a few very important ingredients that are important for impact and survival, and one of those is the power of the Holy Spirit. The other is a vibrant outreach. I wonder if the two don't somehow go together. The Bible church movement hasn't really ever really sponsored a significant evangelist to spread the gospel. It has not been, it, by it I mean, a witnessing outreach, has not been a exuberant part of the Bible church movement, and therefore it doesn't grow all that much. Characteristic of the Bible church movement is to become very content with your own relationship with eschatology, and the outreach is put down into a lower category. And what a tragedy this is. And other Christian organizations, churches, denominations have a more vibrant outreach impact, and therefore bring in a multitude of new believers. Whether or not they teach accurate truth after that is up for discussion. But at least they go out and on purpose and with commitment and drive, and bring the unbeliever into their own momentum. And this has not been a part of the Bible church movement, as also the absence of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, with a few exceptions. And this might describe and help explain and understand some of the problems of the Bible church movement and it's waning away at the time in our nation's history. There are other things, of course, but just in the study of it, as powerful and as rich as the Word of God is, then what is it that is lacking? And more I have an understanding, and I'm going to take you on a voyage in this study of a selected passages of Scripture. And what I've decided to do, since I can't cover them all, is to give you other Scriptures with each of the sections of the outline that we're going to be studying in the freedom to be weak before God leads to the freedom to be strong in the Lord. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God in prayer. One of the most wonderful doctrines that we learn from your Word, Heavenly Father, is the richness of your own glory, of your grace, of your love, of your holiness, of the manner, Heavenly Father, in which you behave. As we enter into this study, Heavenly Father, we are now awestruck with your behavior when you found us as your enemies, totally helpless and destined for an eternal lake of fire. How you behaved at the cross is such an encouragement in regard to how you will behave toward us in our lives as believers. That we might understand the truth of these things, we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we have been studying, as I just noted, the freedom to be weak before God, and this is really the greatest freedom that you will ever experience. When you are free of your own strength and of your own power and of your own strategy, you are now free to turn to God. And this is what we have been studying. We've been studying it in the realm and in discussion of the born-again believer. I'm amazed at the number of believers that are afraid and ashamed to be totally weak before God. Not just that they are sinners before God, they go before Him and apply 1 John 1:9 and move on. But when they are chopped to their knees to be totally weak before God, seems to have alarmed a number of believers and think something is wrong with you. Nothing is wrong with you at all, other than the fact that you're a member of the human race, a born-again believer type, but nevertheless, member of the human race. And what you have been brought to is one of the most wonderful places in your life. Total despair before God, even with all your maturity, with all of your doctrine, as David and Paul and Job had. And to be brought to the point, to use a phrase that we now have dealt with, it seems as though you can't even apply the doctrine in your own soul. The despair and the hurt, the agony, the pain and the tears are just too much. But there's nothing wrong with you. You have been brought to a very wonderful place in the plan of God. Now, in the teaching of a lot of principles, the Apostle Paul, especially, would always go back to the cross. He would go back to the cross to remind them of how they entered into the plan of God. And from that would draw his teaching, the point that he would want to make. And this is especially true in the area of weakness. When you are free of your own power, when you set yourself free here, and by freedom here, I mean free of your own effort, free of your own ability, free of your own power, free of your own strength, free of trying to come up with some wisdom, free of your own wisdom on how you might accomplish something before God. When you set yourself free of all of this, people, this is a wonderful freedom because it now sets you free to rely totally on the divine provision, on divine power, on the things that God has provided. And that you might understand this, what I'm going to do, and have in the working, excuse me, of our outline, is to go back to the pattern. Now, we're only going to spend a night on this pattern, and then I've got another verse, and I wish I could take the credit for it. I can't. But we're going right into Easter, and with a very beautiful passage that fits right into the study that you and I are now involved in being weak before God. But when you are free of your own ability, and you now realize that you are totally weak and helpless and hopeless, and I do mean totally, that sets you free to rely totally on the divine power. People, as long as you think that you can do something to be saved, that you have to be circumcised, you can be moral, join a church, all the list, whatever the list is, invite Christ into your heart, you can be that, you still have some type of a life that you could be that, you're not spiritually dead, you still can be that, you can make him Lord and by that be saved, you can get involved in some rituals at some church, baptism, water baptism or something, change your life, change your vocabulary, do something, and by that you're going to be saved. Well, you're not going to be. Only when we reach the point that we're just put all of that aside, there's nothing that I can do, now you are totally free to depend totally on the Lord and totally on the divine provision. Now, this has been the focus of our study, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This has never been more true, and you've already experienced this once in your life, and that is at the cross. Paul is speaking to born-again believers. Paul is using the gospel or salvation as his point of reference for teaching them a very important principle. And let's take a look now when we were unbelievers. Let's go back. And people, it's amazing how many times Paul will do this. We're going to see it tonight, and then we will see it for our Easter special. Now, Paul constantly goes back to the great moment of the cross and the resurrection of our Savior. It is so important that we fully, accurately understand why Christ died on the cross. But for our study, the emphasis of our study is going to be where you were and your condition, why Christ had to die, and your place in relationship to all of that. What I want you to be aware of the fact is, in verse 6, look at verse 6 now, Romans chapter 5, verse 6. We're only going to spend, I hope, tonight on it, so we'll not sneak up on it. Chapter 5, verse 6, for while we were still helpless, that's our word, weakness. While we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, what I want you to understand here in this respect is that in speaking of salvation and the problems around salvation and relating those to the problems of the mature believer. He's not speaking to unbelievers here. This is not a gospel presentation for believers. This is going back to something you've already experienced to help you out over here in spiritual maturity, in living the Christ-centered life, fulfilling your purpose in life. This is what Paul is doing. Now, what I want you to understand is, in this respect, that at on this side of the cross, when we were totally weak, hopeless and helpless, you must remember, at this point, you didn't even want salvation. You did not desire, let's put it here, you did not even desire salvation when he died. You were his enemy. You were an enemy of his. You did not cry out to him. Now, come back on this side of the cross. This is what I will constantly be doing. Come back on this side of the cross to those Psalms that we studied with David and the words of Paul in talking about a God of comfort, a Father of mercy. And talk about the way that David talked about his soul and his body agonizing, and it would go on for a season. And this is where so many believers fall apart, and what a tragedy. This is the greatest point to do something that you've already learned and have forgotten, because mature believers do forget it, because we get so mature, we get so advanced. We get so much doctrine, so much production. We're moving on, and it's very easy, people, to move into your own self-energy, to even apply the doctrine or learn new doctrine, execute, do things. It becomes very easy to want to straighten people out in reference to doctrine. No spiritual love, no Holy Spirit, none of these type of things, no personal relationship. This becomes very easy to do. It already occurred in the first century at the time of Paul. It had already reached its point. So this is something that characterizes believers. So what Paul is doing, go back and remember something over here. People, there are so many different illustrations, but this happens so often in human relationships, I've discovered. In human relationships between a man and a woman, a husband and wife. And they forget after a while in marriage how they were when they found each other. How the man was in the status quo of Adam alone, soul and body and life incomplete. And how wonderful it was when they realized that God had brought this woman to them. The woman has forgotten after a while what God had done for her in bringing her this man. We somehow, we grow, we reach that point, and we want our own independence, we want this, we want that, and we lose the personal dynamics. This is what happens in the spiritual. This is exactly what happens. We move along and we become so strong, so self-sustaining, that we have to be brought back to the weakness. This is why Paul goes back to the cross. I want you to remember, you were his enemy, you did not cry out, you didn't even want it. People, here's my point, and I just give it to you because I want to get this passage done tonight if I can. Over here, you're not his enemy. You're his beloved son. Over here, you didn't even cry out. Over here with David and Paul, you cry out to him. Now, if while you were his enemy, he gave his son and Christ died on a cross for you, he did not look down and say, you weak little nothing, and you're going to burn, and that's the way it is. What did he do? Christ died for you when you were ungodly. Why in the world are you afraid to go before him in weakness on this side of the cross? Why do you think he's going to abandon? Why do you think over here, though, he wants you to be strong in yourself, when that isn't the way he found you? This is what Paul is saying. This is what is the way that we were found at the cross. So if Jesus Christ did this for us, and look what it says in verse 6, what did he do for us? He died for us. Now, if he did this for us when we did not want him, when we were his enemies, when we did not even cry out to him, in fact, we didn't even know we needed him, what do you think he's going to do on this side of the cross that you're now on when you hurt and in your pain? All right, the passage says, for while we were still helpless. An absolute status quo, while we were. This is a present active participle. That's the translation, while we were. And it's an absolute status quo of I-me. It's the status quo of every member of the human race. This is the way you were, right there. This is the way you were. This is the way I was on this side of the cross. This was our status quo. I don't know if you remember that or not. I don't know if you remember how you were when you heard the gospel. Now, some people don't like to hear people's salvation. I do. But I don't know where you were in your thoughts. But in actuality, the absolute status quo of I-me, this is the absolute status quo verb of your existence, this is the way you were. This is your first step in ever seeing the sufficiency of God's grace, people, to know and to understand who and what you are on this side of the cross. Until you understand this, you're not going to be free to accept His grace. The word I-me, they were. This is I-me, E-I-M-I, we were helpless. We were totally weak. It's our word. And until you recognize that fact, you're not going to respond to His grace. So the first step in ever seeing the sufficiency, now watch, what's the first step in seeing the sufficiency of God's grace at the cross? To realize I am totally helpless. Now you're ready to understand grace. But until you understand you're totally helpless, grace becomes a theological term. It isn't a vibrant personal concept between you and the Lord. It is a theological concept until you realize you were totally helpless, that there was nothing that you could do. This is your first step in ever experiencing the perfection of His power. It's to realize you're totally helpless and there is no way you're going to save yourself. You are headed for a lake of fire. You're going to burn forever. You're going to be judged forever. You're going to be in the abyss. You're going to be in total darkness or outer darkness forever. And there's nothing that you can do about it. And you reach that point where you know nothing means that. There's nothing I can do. I'm damned. I don't care how moral you were or how immoral you were. Totally inconsequential. We were all totally helpless. And the first step you and I ever made was to realize I am totally weak. Let's do it at the cross. And I'll boast about that. And you know why I boast about it on this side of the cross? Because now I'm free to see His grace and His power. But if I wasn't totally helpless, if I thought I had a little power, if I thought I had a little merit, if I thought that I could do something, I'd never see His grace. I'd never see how really wonderful God's grace is and how wonderful God's power is. And this is what Paul is here teaching. So you're not ready for all that God has for you until you see what you are. And people, I want you to understand I didn't stop at the cross. That carries right over onto this side of the cross. You and I on this side of the cross, we remain totally weak as far as ourselves are concerned. And if you don't believe that, and if you ever reach the point that you think that you are strong in yourself and that you have arrived in some way before God, either by your morality, by your production, by your spiritual gift, by your knowledge of doctrine, by your giving, by something that you do, people, you do not realize you're weak. And at that point, at that moment, you no longer need His grace and you no longer need His power. You have now cut yourself off from it. And as we've already noted, this happens in a very subtle way. Being aware of our status is when you are ready to be saved. We being weak are while we were weak. Present participle of asthmeo, the same word we studied in 2 Corinthians 12, I boast in my weakness. This is the same word of helplessness, weakness before God. Is in verses, for while we were still helpless, this is our status before God, not before man. Don't compare ourselves with man. We are weak and helpless before God. See, this is where we get off on this thing, because we compare ourselves with others, even on this side of the cross. Well, I don't really deserve salvation. No one deserves salvation. See, over here, I don't deserve, now watch, I don't deserve for God to do anything for me. I can't even apply the doctrine He's given me. I'm in a hopeless, helpless place. I'm like David. I cry all night. I'm bitter toward God. I'm angry. I don't understand what's going on. I can't get up. My friends have accused me and judged me and maligned me and left me. Even my friends are disgusted with me. I'm disgusted with me. Therefore, God must be disgusted with me. There's got to be something wrong with me. Wrong. It's totally wrong in your thinking. This is a wonderful place to be because this is the way you were over here. And look what He did for you at this side, in the sight of God. Man, therefore, in comparison with God and before God, we are weak. Every member of the human race, pitifully weak, incapable of doing anything before Him, helpless, hopeless, useless. And the only thing that we could do was to sense our helplessness. The only thing that we could do was to sense our despair, along with knowing that there was nothing we could do. Now watch what's happening here. On this side, you begin to sense. You begin to sense, to the degree that you are given the gospel, the point, you begin to sense your total helplessness. And this is all that we can do. We become aware of our need of salvation, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. We become aware of how weak we are, how totally helpless and hopeless we are, and the despair of all of that. And that's about all that we can really do. We become aware of all of these things, and now we're ready, we're free, is our word, we're now free to turn to Him. Now, I've been reading and working in the 6 o'clock class in 2 Corinthians, and Paul deals a great deal with himself. And I'll tell you what, I'm very thankful. I think this would be true of anyone at any age, whether you're 89 and on your dying bed. But I'm very thankful that I came face to face with this issue as a very young child. Very young child. For all that I could do was sense the horror of eternal burning that was taught at the church I went to. Some people don't like hellfire and brimstone. I'm not saying we need to frighten people, but I think we need a little bit more of it. The unbeliever is getting the idea, like our judicial system today, that everything is going to really turn out all right. It isn't going to turn out all right. My church made that very clear. It's going to burn. And as a six-year-old, I could comprehend that. And at six, you have no illusions about yourself. You have no philosophy, no ideology. There is nothing else. You know that there is nothing that you can do about it except to cry out. And that's exactly what I did at the age of six, in the middle of the night, screaming. I know the neighbors would have reported my mother for child abuse. People, we're talking screaming, and I have a good voice. Scared, frightened my mother to death. That poor lady jumped up out of her bed and ran. My brother was laughing. Ran over. What in the world is going on? And all that I could sense was a burning lake of fire. I don't want to burn. And I knew that there was a total helpless condition. So I was totally free. I was totally free of anything as far as any kind of work or anything. And when she gave me the gospel, when that old lady sat on the side of my bed, and my mother's not a spiritual woman in this type of sense, that this would have been a driving factor. But when that cry came, she just said, "Let me tell you something. All you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and you won't burn." And I want to tell you something, people, that shot right through, because I was totally free for it. I had no, I knew where I was headed. I was on a road of a bad life at six, and I knew it. No illusions about myself whatsoever. And therefore, free when she offered that grace. And in the middle of the night, that's when it happened. Why, people? Totally free of all illusions, all things. I was totally weak, as any six-year-old knows, and that's all there was to it. Nothing to clutter it up. But unfortunately, what a lot of people do is that we clutter it up. We clutter it up on this side with a lot of merit and a lot of work, with religious type of things, the Mosaic Law, the circumcision in the Old Testament, things in the New Testament, constantly trying to do things. We clutter up the gospel. We clutter up our condition. And today, 2,000 years after the cross, there's people in our own camp still writing books on how, well, you're not totally weak. You can still do something. You can still, and it isn't faith. You can invite, and that is not a synonym of faith. That's doing something. You can make Jesus Christ Lord. That's doing something. We still haven't caught on. And I'll paraphrase a passage of Paul. I wish that everyone could be frightened of the burning flames of hell at six. Because there's no delusion. There's no ideal of any kind of strength or anything that we can do. At that point, you realize this is the only way. It's going to have to be totally easy. I can't even pass kindergarten because I won't sleep on the little mat. So I'm in real trouble. It has to be totally easy to receive this salvation. And this is what Paul is saying. On this side of the cross, you are totally weak. And you're aware of it. And when you become aware of it, you're now ready to do what? You're ready to accept his grace and his power. All right, now, let's move into our study. He says, for while we were still helpless, this is our condition. Principle, you are not ready for all that God has for you until you see what you are, weak and powerless. It's a wonderful place to be. Don't ever be ashamed. Don't ever feel guilty of coming before God in weakness. People, can any one of you, that don't raise your hand, you'd embarrass everybody. Tell me later if you wish. I wonder if any one of you are ashamed of how weak you were the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior. If you can remember, some of you can, some of you can't. Are you ever ashamed of how you were at that moment? Are you ashamed that you came before God with a total helplessness? You had absolutely nothing to offer God? You couldn't offer God anything? Are you ashamed of that? Do you have any guilt about it? Any remorse about it? I'm serious. Do you have any remorse about how you were on this side of the cross? I think not. I think all of us would boast of it. And I think if you're here tonight and you're involved in some religion and you had to fight through all of that before you accepted Christ as Savior, you could give a great testimony to us tonight. How you kept trying this and kept trying that until one day you realized it had to be only by His marvelous grace. I love the way I was brought to Christ, but I think that's a wonderful way. I tried and I tried. I tried this and I tried that. Because there are a lot of people, believers, who try a lot of things on this side of the cross. With all of their doctrine, they try real hard. I'm going to think doctrine. I'm going to think doctrine. I'm going to work in the church. I'm going to do this for God. I've got to get through this sin. I've got to get through this hell. I've got to get through this pain. I've got to get through this divorce. I've got to get through this misery. I've got to quit crying all day. So I've got to work for God real hard. I've got to learn. I've got to take in more. I know people who have reached this point, and you know what they do? They think the solution is to live by a tape recorder. Get all the Bible tapes you can get and just live by it. Don't move. Just live by that tape recorder. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Take in the Word. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard. Do something. God, it's got to go away. And they won't let go. They will not free themselves and realize how weak they are, and then you're ready to rely on His Holy Spirit, on His power, on His grace. But until you reach that point, people, you won't do it, just as on this side of the cross. So there are people here tonight who have as wonderful a testimony as I think I have. I worked hard. I really thought I could do it. And I went through all of the religious things, and I did all of the I was baptized. I didn't know if sprinkling would do it, so I went and got dunked. And so I've been both of them. I didn't know if that would do it, so I tried something else. And if I didn't know if that would do it, I did something else. And I tried everything. I really worked at it. Never worked until one day I realized how weak I am, and it had to be by His grace. It had to be by His power. And I wouldn't accept it until I realized how weak I was. And then I stopped all of this. See, I was freed myself. This is the freedom. I freed myself of the religion. I freed myself of the work. I freed myself of anything that I had to do. And when you free yourself of that, you're now free for His grace. And the same thing's going to be true on this side of the cross as we're going to continue to build in our study. So weak, powerless, no integrity, no righteousness, no ability, no perfect righteousness, just filthy righteousness, which is no righteousness, no ability to have either have God's righteousness, to have a relationship with God, and therefore totally powerless. In fact, in this context of Scripture, there are four descriptions of how we were at the cross, how we were when God found us, when Christ died for us, before we even believed in Him, and before we even wanted Him to believe, for Him to do anything for us. First of all, you can take these down. First, weak. Emphasis on man's inability from inherent or acquired abilities to have relationship with God. First of all, weak. Emphasis on man's inability from inherent or acquired abilities to have fellowship with God. Second word, ungodly. That's at the end of our verse. Look at it. Christ died for the ungodly. This is the second description of how you were on the other side of the cross. Godless. Unbelieving homo sapien. This one emphasizes spiritual death. God is spirit. We are spiritually dead, no fellowship with God, and totally incapable of fellowship with God. I'm simplifying all of these words, you understand. Third description, sinners. Look at verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the third condition, you were weak isn't bad enough. Now, don't get upset. I'm going to beat you up real good. How weak you are, how ungodly, what a sinner, what an enemy. And then we'll come to God's solution to all of this. But let's continue now. The third, verse 8, sinners, emphasizing failure to conform to God's holiness, inability to do anything acceptable to God. And fourth is found in verse 10, enemies. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by His life. So here are the four things. Weak, emphasizing man's inability from the inherent or acquired ability to have fellowship or relationship with God. Ungodly, emphasizes man, the godlessness of man, emphasizing the spiritual death of man, how man is spiritually dead. Third, sinners, emphasizing the failure to conform to God's holiness, inability to do anything acceptable to God. Fourth, enemies, emphasizing hostility between man and God, the absence of harmony. Man is hostile toward God. Now here's the model of what your God is like. This is the model. What is your God like? This has been part of our study. What is your God like? How does your God, how does your God behave when you come before Him as a born-again believer, totally weak? And this weakness could be by the failure of sin, or by the angelic conflict, a demon coming along and punching you out every now and then, as with Paul. It doesn't matter to God. The point is, He's going to bring us to the point of our weakness as believers. Now, what is your God like? How is He going to behave when you come before Him in this manner, when you cry out as David did? People, I'll remind you again in those Psalms that we read, David was a mature believer, and yet he would cry all night. He would shout bitterly toward God, angrily toward God, but he kept coming to God. That's the point. Now, how's God going to behave? How is your God going to behave? See, we've got to know God. We've got to know, first of all, that God is, that He exists. This starts off with eternality. Then it flows from the eternality of God, that He has always existed, therefore the sovereignty of God. I'll show you how it flows. The first one is eternality. Then you come to the sovereignty of God. Then you go to the omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and then the immutability of God. But also, not only is it important for us that God is, but how does God behave? And God behaves with His holiness, righteousness, and justice. He behaves with His love. He is a God of what? What did Paul say? He's a God of comfort. People, you know, a lot of believers will never know God as a God of comfort because they're strong in themselves. You're never going to know that God is a God of comfort because you're always so strong in yourself. You can always do it your own way. And there are a lot who will never know Him as the Father of mercy until He brings them to their knees. And then you'll learn it. But hopefully you can learn it from the Word of God. But when these things happen, how's your God going to behave? All right, here's the model so that you won't ever have to worry. And what is He like? Well, what did God do when He found us weak, ungodly, sinners, and His enemies? What did your God do? And this is very important because Paul is speaking to believers. And often we go back again to the model. We go back to and remember some things that we forgot about grace, some things we forgot about power, some things we forgot about love, some things we forgot about personal relationship, about our God, and then we are reminded of them. So what did God do when He found it? What did He do? Christ died for us. This is what He did when He found us, again weak, ungodly, sinners, and His enemies. God sent His Son to die for us. That's what He did. You think He's going to do less now that you're in His family? Now that you are part of Him? Some people do. And I feel sorry for people come out of that kind of home environment. But not God. You know, I've learned some startling things as a pastor of a local church. It's really amazing some of the things that are in our society today. Father of mercy. God of comfort. I didn't have a father. I had a grandfather. To me, the word father is a very beautiful word. The very word, and I didn't even have one, but the very word father is a very comforting word. But do you know there are children today who that word is a very frightening word? You go out here and you teach them how their Father, God the Father, is love, what's in their mind? I don't know how to deal with all of this. We've got to keep teaching the truth out here and let the Holy Spirit take up this slack. But there are people who are actually frightened of that word. They've been molested. They've been beaten. They've been abused. They've been neglected. They don't have any care. They don't have any warmth in that word. No warmth whatsoever in that word. This word doesn't convey a lot to them. I want to tell you something, people. In reference to our God, God our Father, this is a relationship after salvation, not before salvation, after. Not all members of the human race are children of God, as Paul says in Galatians. Only by faith in Christ do we become the sons of God, joined heirs with Christ. And we have a relationship with Him, and He is known as the God of comfort, the Father of mercy. This is the way that He wants us to know. He's going to provide. And being these things, and the God of love, and being these things, He wants you to know Him this way. He wants you to know Him. If you're a father, and you have any type of integrity whatsoever, He wants His children to know all aspects of you. Not just that you walk around with a board to paddle their little behind, but that you can teach them things, have fun with them, that they can come to you with the most horrible story, with the most horrible thing they've done. And while they may be punished for it, you're going to walk with them. You'll go to the school. You'll go with, not to get them out, but you're there. There are some children who learn what their father and mother are like and know that they can't tell their parents anything because their parents will misuse it. And there are other children who learn about their parents, I can tell my parent anything. And after they get up off the floor and sort of recover, they're going to move on through it. And I may get into trouble about it and this, but I'll still have my bed, I'll still have a warm meal, and my clothes will still be clean when I get up in the morning. I know what kind of parent I have. I want you to know what kind of God you have, people, as born-again believers. and what he's provided. You don't have to be ashamed. I don't know what kind of father you got, but this is a father you don't have to be ashamed, no matter what you've done or how weak you are, and no matter what is expected of you in your mind. I want you to know the God of the Bible. And when he found us in all of these conditions, this is what he did. He sent his son for us. This is the model, and it is a model you should never forget. And if you do forget it, your father will bring you to your knees so that you will remember. Many Christians get so involved in their Christian life, doing things for God, learning and applying, praying and witnessing, functioning in their spiritual gifts, that they very subtly move right on into their own life and leaving Christ behind, leaving the Holy Spirit behind. The entire local church of Ephesus did this. As great and spiritual as they were at one time, defenders of the faith, defenders of the Word of God, they had just walked along and forgot all about Christ. Left him back, way back at the beginning. And they were, in their mind, doing all of these great things for God, and they were doing it all, people. They were doing it all by the energy of the flesh. They have no personal love toward Jesus Christ, no spiritual love, as we're studying it, toward Jesus Christ, no power of the Holy Spirit, and yet they have the outer manifestation of all of these things, and they were nothing. And God was going to rip them out. Now, we can understand why God would want to rip out a church like Corinth, but he didn't even say that to the church of Corinth. He said it to this great church, to a really great church. I'm going to rip you out. I'll remove you. A church of Corinth was involved in so much sin, so much rebellion, so much division, split, quarrels, problems. But he didn't say it to them. But he said it to the church of Ephesus that was steamrolling along. And in a very few years, had actually left Jesus Christ behind and left the Holy Spirit behind. And I want you to understand, you want to talk about what kind of God you have, all right, I try to make it very clear to you, how is God going to behave when you come before him totally weak? I hope I've made my point of what he's going to do. And that's our next study, what he's going to do. But I want to make another point right here. How does your God behave when you forget him? How does your God behave when you become strong in your own self? When you have start functioning under your own power, you start doing what? You start doing what? You start doing his work, you get it? His work by your power. Now I'm going to tell you how your God's going to behave. I'll tell you exactly how your God's going to behave. He's going to bring you to your knees. He's going to bring you. This is what happened with the Apostle Paul. See, with the Apostle Paul, he had all his doctrine. He had to be brought to his knees. Same thing we noted about David. David was a very strong man. In his own, in the energy of the flesh, David was strong. David had confidence. David had boldness. When David wanted something, he'd just go take it. When David wanted to do things, he'd go to, and that's why constantly throughout his entire life, God would bring him right down here. And that's some of those Psalms that we read, and there are a lot more we didn't read. And David had to cry out that my whole body is pining. My soul is pining. What's going on here? This was devastating to a man like David, who was like a John Wayne figure today. It's devastating when a person like David has to cry into the night. And then he turns himself back to God. I want to tell you how your God behaves. How he's going to behave when you try to do his work under your power. How you try to execute his word by your power. I want to tell you how your God's going to behave, people. He ain't going to let you get away with it. Now, we emphasize sin. And there is some things that you need to understand about sin, but I want you to understand what we're studying right now. We're studying mature believers. We're not involved with mature believers in some sin pattern. We're talking about mature believers who are trying to do his work, his word, by their strength and their power. He will not allow it. He will not allow it. He'll bring it to your knees. And one day you'll wake up and think, my life's empty. My goodness, I've got all of this word. I've got all of this work. My life's empty. Something's not right inside. Boy, either one doctrine doesn't work or something's wrong with me. No, you missed it on both. Not that there's something wrong with doctrine and there's nothing really abnormally wrong with you. It's just you've gotten away and God is now getting your attention. We being weak. For while, or as we have it, while we were weak, helpless and hopeless, let's look at the next phrase, at the right time. God's timing is always perfect. We will come to another verse that I have for you in our study that will emphasize this from the point of our studying and suffering and in the Christ-centered life. But here's the principle. You must always remember, while you are in pain, while you are suffering, while you're hurting, while you are pining, crying, going through the divorce, going through the hurt, going through the misery, going through the sickness, going through whatever it is that God is using, while you're going through all of this, that God has the right time for the pain to go away. And this is what David would cry out. Remember the prayers of David? I know he's going to answer. But right now, I'm in great pain. And that little phrase, at the right time, is significant not only in the regard to the gospel, but in regard to our lives. Now, what happens during this time that we're in pain? What happens, people, you're moving along, mature believers, spiritual maturity, and then all of a sudden, the parenthesis is the pining of the soul. I'm going to stay with David's word. The pining of the soul, the hurt, the agony, the crying, something's wrong with me, can't apply, what's going on? This is Paul. Just so you'll feel comfortable in who's there with you in your crying. Paul, David, and a great believer named Job. All of these believers experience this. A people, the point where God is going to come and remove all of that. But what about this time right here? What about while we cry? What about while we hurt? What about all of this when our friends have departed because they don't know what's wrong with us and they don't know what to do? They don't know the first thing about comforting. They don't know the first thing about any of this type of stuff. They don't know what's going on in the angelic conflict. They're like Job's three friends. People, it's right here. Now watch. It's right here that you're going to find out my grace is sufficient. Right here is where you're going to find out my power is perfected. Is it right, that right, that point right there while you are in this period? It still goes on. People, you hurt yourself. Let's go from the physical to the soul. You hurt yourself. You're in an accident and you break a leg or even worse and you go to the doctor and he binds it all up and he takes care of it. Do you realize, and I'm sure you know, it's still going to hurt for a while. The body still is going to hurt. Even while all these things are going on with it, you're still in pain. The same thing is true in the soul because God wants you to learn something. He wants you to learn something about His grace. He wants you to learn something about His power. Now watch. What did you do a few moments ago when we first started this study with your weakness on this side and how you cried out and realized how weak you were? And some of you may not have cried out. Now, there's no problem with that. There's no testimonies any better than another one. We just each have our own way in which we came to this. But not a one of us would regret our total weakness here because it was in that despair. It was in that total despair that we were able to see God's grace. Some had to come at it this way. Some had to really come at it through a despair and see His grace and see His power. Others of you, and I appreciate it, you heard it, you accepted it, and moved right on. And as far as the world was concerned, it didn't really make a big impact. Others of us, I mean, we had the hell scared out of us in this thing. I mean, it was just terrible. And then His grace and His power. And none of us would regret it. Now, over here, if you're moving along on your own strength and your own power and your own ability. You're doing the work of God. You're applying the Word of God. You're doing all of these things on your own strength and on your own power. And God brings you to your knees to get your attention back focused on Him. Are any of you going to regret your weakness? Are any of you going to regret your inability to function? Now, if you really care about your relationship with the Lord, you're going to be like Paul. You're going to boast at it, because now, just as I over here, now I see His grace, and now I see His power, and now I see His love that I wouldn't have seen if I'd have just kept right along, if He had just let me keep on going. Oh, I had to cry, and I had to hurt. But that hurt brought me to a realization that His grace is sufficient. Not the circumstances of life, and not something that I do. His grace and His power. And therefore, we do not regret this time frame. So God's timing is perfect. And speaking of timing, it's time to close. We will resume at this point tomorrow evening. And ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a closing word of prayer. Anyone came in here this evening who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we would like to give you that opportunity right now, right where you sit. Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved? You saved. That not yourselves. Why not of yourselves? That no one should boast before God. If you're an unbeliever here tonight and you can do something for your salvation, then you have cause of boasting. I did this in order to be saved. I helped the work of Christ on the cross because I did this. Something very subtle, something major, but I did it. But when you realize it's by faith, which is passive, which means we can only receive in faith, that means that you realize your weakness. And that sets you free. Be free to rely on Him and His grace. So therefore you boast of your weakness. Nothing I can do. But now that I realize that, I'm free for His grace and His power. It is our hope that you will accept Jesus Christ as Savior right now, right where you sit. Why Jesus Christ? Because He died on a cross during the judgment of your sins, and He rose again. He conquered the two things you cannot conquer. One, death, a sin, and two, death. He bore the judgment of sin on the cross. He conquered death by the resurrection. Most of you here this evening have accepted Christ as Savior. The great issue in your life is your life. Total dependency on His grace, His power, His love, His provision. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity of assembling ourselves this evening with other believers for the purpose, Father, of examining Your Word, understanding that we might, Father, come into a more vivid relationship with You, with Your Son, with Your Spirit, that we might fulfill our mission with an enthusiasm and an enjoyment of life in the short time we have on this earth. For this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.